How many of you have ever been involved in preparing food for a large group of people? And I look around because I've seen a few who help us here. A holiday meal, have you ever done a wedding, meal, banquet? How about rehearsal dinner? What about a big party? What about a church luncheon? How many have ever helped out with a church luncheon? How many have helped out with maybe a funeral luncheon that we've had here? Yeah, thank you. All of those, it takes planning to make those happen well, right? Absolutely not. We just throw it together and whatever comes out. No, it takes a lot of planning. We've done a few dinners here at the church, and we try our best to figure out how many people are going to be there, right? Is that first question is, what are we going to have, or how many are we going to have, But those are the questions you ask. And sometimes we miss that number. Anybody ever miss the number? And, yep, we miss it high sometimes. We have too much, and other times we have too little. When there's too little, it causes frantic sometimes, a flurry of chaos in the kitchen because, whoa, we don't know what we're going to do. And then if you have too much, you've got the other problem of we don't want to be wasteful. We want to be good stewards. What do we do with it, right? Well, this morning, we're going to look at a story of the feeding of 5,000 people and probably more than that. We'll talk about it in a moment. It's found in Luke 9. And it might be a sense in which the disciples were a little overwhelmed. Most likely, you got to think about it. They had broken away. You're going to hear it. And they were probably planning on supper for 13 people. 12 disciples and Jesus. I mean, we're going to eat. It's going to be good. But instead, they end up being faced with a problem of feeding a host of hungry people that showed up that they never anticipated. This is one of those stories that's probably familiar. How many have ever read or heard of the story of the feeding of the 5,000? Yeah, a lot of you have. But I just don't want you to miss, because I think there's some important takeaways from this. So don't just gloss over the story, but I'm going to try to capture a few takeaways for us this morning. Now, Jesus works a miracle to me that I'm still stunned to this day. How do you take 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiply that? I mean, especially because it seems to be so natural. Think about it. Raising the dead is a supernatural thing. Dead, life, spirit, I get it. Healing seems to be a spirit thing, yet it manifests itself naturally. This miracle, he takes natural and multiplies natural. It is supernatural. But I want to make sure we're not just marveling at something Jesus did 2,000 years ago, but what instruction can we learn from it today? Luke tells us that the disciples just returned from the internship. Remember last week? Go and preach. And so they go out and they return and they're talking to Jesus, they're reporting back to him what had happened. And so he decides to take them off into kind of a remote place, a wilderness, and they head off together to a town called Bethsaida. And they're kind of looking for a place to rest, to kick back. And the crowds had another plan. So here we are, Luke 9, verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. That was the internship, go and preach. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Did you catch that? They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Heavenly Father, once again, as we look at another story, I pray we'll learn life lessons. And Lord, that you teach us. Holy Spirit, enlighten our hearts and our minds today to be ready to receive what you are saying to the church. Amen. In verse 11, we see the disciples really didn't get the retreat that they were looking for. They were breaking away. We're going to go to this remote place. And the disciples probably looking for a little relaxed time. How many have ever done ministry? You've done a missions trip, and the missions trip is over, and you're tired. Yeah. I've been traveling a little bit this week, and I'm tired. And that's why maybe I'm solemn today. I'm just a little tired. And you get tired from doing ministry. You've ever done an outreach with us, and you go down to Northville Lighted Parade, and you wear a costume, and you pull off that costume, and you're like, I'm tired. Yeah, I know. I'm looking at my brother back here who does that for me, and you sweat for Jesus, man. It may be cold, but you put on a full body costume, and but we get tired of that. So the disciples had done this ministry, and they're probably going, we need a break. We're a little exhausted. But all of a sudden, this crowd begins to show up. Not 25 people, 5,000 men, it says. And Jesus welcomes them and begins to teach them. Now, after Jesus was teaching the people and then he healed those who needed healing, the disciples kind of came up and they warned Jesus. Listen to it. It's getting late in the day. Listen to verse 12 again. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we are in a remote place here. Now, did you notice they told Jesus, they never even asked his opinion? Hey, Jesus, what should we do about this? A lot of people, it's kind of getting late. What do you think? Lord, send them away. Come on. Anybody ever felt that way about your family comes over and somebody goes, send them away. Anyway, that never happens, I know, in your home. But anyway, so that's what they're saying. But Jesus responds in verse 13 this way. It's interesting. He replied, you give them something to eat. Now, Luke tells us in verse 14, there's about 5,000 men there. Now, in the translations of our Bible into English, many times the word men actually is the word people. So you have to kind of look it up to go, what is that word? But the word translated here actually is the word male. There are about 5,000 males there. And most likely, most scholars believe it wasn't just 5,000. They probably had their families with them because they wouldn't have stayed with him that long without, you know, taking care of their families. And they're wanting this. So some estimate anywhere from 15 to 20,000 people is kind of the estimate. How many have ever been to the new Little Caesars Arena downtown Detroit? Yeah. If you kind of give your image of what that would be, that seats during a hockey game 19,515 people. So now you know why they have all the feeding kiosks around and not just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Hey, just go over to the 5 loaves, 2 fish table. It's all good. Because that's a multitude of people to feed. And so you can just kind of get that image in your head. So that is why the disciples, though, come back with this answer in verse 13, the second half. They answered, we only got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. I don't even know who came up with that idea. And notice the scripture doesn't really tell us who it was either. Because in John chapter 6, it gives us a little more detail of what's going on. Here's verse 5 of John 6. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answers him, and I find this interesting. Philip doesn't get worried about where, but with what. Because he says, Philip answered him, it would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. So I don't think we got the money. And don't you know about Judas anyway in the bag, you know? So you go read about that. John goes on and says, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. And Andrew is so brilliant because he says, here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. We're going to steal it from him. Hadn't you ever kind of wondered, the boy is here, he's brought his lunch, and you're going to take my lunch? But he comes back with the thought, well, but how far will they go among so many? Now, at that point, the disciples were counting seven things that they had available to them. Five loaves, two fish. But really, they had eight things with them because they forgot about their greatest resource, the Creator of the world. Church, many times we limit God to what we know about Him or what we've seen Him do. And maybe the disciples had no idea of what Jesus could do in this moment. They had never seen Him multiply food before. But church, as followers of Christ, we need to remember we do know that our God is a Creator. And that sometimes God does marvelous things that we may never expect because we don't know everything He can do. Moses didn't know how he's going to split a Red Sea. But by the way, Joshua later on, after 40 years, if you remember the next part of the story, they're going to cross over now and they're going to go into the promised land. But Joshua knows what God can do. And this time, it does it a little bit different because he goes to God. He says, time to cross. But this time, it wasn't a staff. This time, it was them carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They're going to step into the water. When they do, it parts. But he knew what God could do, but we don't always know how or the method he wants to use to do it. Jesus, though, goes on in verse 14. He said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so. Everyone sat down, taking five loaves, two fishes. He looked up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate, were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. I think what's marvelous only about that, because I'm not going to deal with that part of the story a lot, but I think it's incredible because if everybody would have eaten, and there had been nothing left, everybody's satisfied though, you kind of would go, maybe somebody didn't eat, maybe, but there's 12 baskets left over. It multiplied, no question. Well, after a little organization that Jesus said, hey, you know, let's get them in small groups, Jesus took what was there and he thanked God for meeting their needs and providing food. Notice that Jesus first emphasizes that God is to be thanked because he's the one who's really going to be providing all of this. I want you to understand, even Jesus is pointing to heaven. I mean, Jesus has the power to do all this, but he's teaching and illustrating to us how we're supposed to live. And one of the beautiful things is he bows before them all and thanks God. To the Father. And by the way, if I could pause here for a moment, could I encourage you to pray at every meal? I don't know if we just take it for granted or I find that many times we'll go to a restaurant and I don't see anybody else praying these days. I remember growing up, people did. But my family, we still pray. Yesterday, we were in an airport and these new airports, what they're doing, but they had the tables, and we're sitting at this, and I mean, the person's right across. I mean, I even felt a little awkward eating our meal that close to somebody else. Did you, sweetheart? No, you didn't. I did. I mean, they were no more than 3 feet away because I had this much space, they had that much space, and we're sitting there, but I'm like, we're going to bow, we're going to pray. So we prayed over our meal right there, and why? Am I ashamed of Jesus? Am I ashamed of my provider? Absolutely not. And so we pray right there, and it was all good, and we ate. I felt a little awkward. She didn't. I don't know. When you're stuffing food in your mouth right in front of somebody else, yeah. But they were doing it too, you know. So I just don't want you to miss out moments where you can thank God. And I can think of, if you have breakfast, lunch, and dinner, I can think of three prayer times immediately in your life. And if you're not doing it, could I encourage you? Start. Just see what God can do. After Jesus finished praying, though, he told the disciples, hand out the food. Now, none of the Gospels tell us that Jesus told them what he, you know, was going to do. And he just said, hand it out. Now, in my mind, I see the disciples eyeing each other, going, how far does he think this is going to go? You know? That 50 people are going to get fed, and the rest of them, oh well. Yeah, you kind of, because we don't understand how God works at times, and so kind of put yourself there. What's going on? But the Word of God says they just kind of did what he told them to do, and they kept handing out food until everybody had eaten, and everybody was satisfied. Then they collected it all and had 12 baskets left over, maybe just for the 12 disciples to eat after they served. Jesus somehow made food appear out of thin air, made it multiply. That's a miracle. Now, I want you to know, though, God has done this in the past. You go, where? Well, do you remember the Hebrew children in the wilderness? And manna fell every day. At times, he had quail show up. I think sometimes we feel like, God, how can you do something of that great of a nature? He's a creator. He doesn't need anything else. He's all you need. Now, some people would like to explain the miracle away and say, well, that really didn't happen. It's a little far-fetched. Probably really, it probably wasn't that many people. If it was 5,000 church, feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, that's still a miracle. So whether you want it to be bigger or smaller, that's a miracle. And if we can accept the other miracles, there's no reason why we can't accept this one, because we worship a God who can accomplish things that we cannot explain, okay? So let me give you some takeaways today. Here we go. First of all, there's a number of interesting things, but I'm going to give you three. Number one, God can multiply our meager resources to accomplish great things. Would you read that with me? Ready? God, let me stop there. Stop, say the first two words. God, do you really believe it? Say it again. All right, read it all. God can multiply our meager resources to accomplish great things. We see in this story that the disciples did not think what they had available was enough to meet the need. We just don't have enough. They could only see what could be accomplished with 5 loaves and 2 fishes in their own strength. And their conclusion was right. They were hopeless if it depended upon them. But Jesus, if you remember, already had in mind what he was going to do. A question comes to my mind when I read that was, do we really have the mind of Christ? Do we even have a clue of what Jesus wants to do? I think sometimes we can miss it. Are we really in touch with God and how he's working? The problem is they failed to understand what God could do with just small materials. And sometimes we fall into that same kind of thinking. We look at what we have and we conclude, I don't have enough resources to do it. But we have to remember that God's not in the business of just multiplying loaves and fishes. He multiplies whatever we give him. He can multiply your talents, your time, your treasure, whatever you got. He can use it to accomplish far more than you could ever dream. The question is, have you given it to him? Let me remind you, God can take whatever you have if you give it to him, and he can multiply and do great things. So what do you have to offer to the Lord? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you all of a sudden said, well, what I have is just too small. It's just not enough. Don't think that way. You've got to quit thinking, because if the little boy would have even not given up his lunch or whatever that was that happened there, maybe that miracle wouldn't have happened, not at least that way. But that little boy got to be a part of a miracle that day. Whatever it is, God can use what you have if you'll trust Him and give it to Him, even if you think it's insignificant. A second thought we can walk away today is sometimes the greatest opportunities for ministry come at times that seem most inconvenient to us. Yesterday, I told you I was at an airport, and I'm standing getting ready to give our bags, you know, and we're waiting. And as we're standing there, the lady in front of me, I just kind of said, wow, this takes a little patience, doesn't it? I said, they ought to put up a sign, you know, patience, to have patience or something. She looks at me and goes, you're a pastor, aren't you? I'm like, I said, yes, I am. Anyway, we just kind of began talking. Well, it was before long, she started kind of bringing up a few little scriptures, and she was like, yeah, because you need the, you know, patience, you need a little peace, you need a little, she's kind of going through the fruits of the Spirit. But I could tell she was a little bit like, because she didn't say I'm a believer or anything, but church, if I would have only been focused on me and the bags and my trip, I could have missed a moment yesterday. I don't know what God may have been doing in awakening in her by simply just having a conversation. I did not push it. I didn't go any, I just kept talking back a little bit and just building that relationship. And then on our way out, we all got through security about the same time. And I saw them as we passed through and just said, you know, hope you have a great trip. There were 17 of them traveling together. I'm like, Lord, help him. You know, I was really praying for them. But I just don't want us to miss, because we get inconvenienced. That's some of the best ministry can happen right then. The disciples could have been tired. They're like, we want to rest. We want to recoup. You know, Jesus, you sent us out there, and we did all these great things, but we need to step back. But it was at that moment that the crowds began to come. And Jesus, I want you to see His response. He welcomes them. That's what the scripture said. He welcomed them. And he didn't get up and say, well, could y'all come back a little later? You know, could you come back tomorrow? I tell you, tomorrow would be a lot more convenient. He didn't complain about how busy things had been. He just seized the opportunity to minister to people. When I think of this thought, I think of another familiar story that we'll capture later, but it's the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you remember the story. But the first two people that Jesus talks about were religious, prominent religious leaders who walked right past the Samaritan because it was inconvenient. In fact, they had more important things to do because of their role. In fact, it was religious. They were going to teach in Jerusalem, or they were going, that's going to be the best way we spend our time, not here. But I want you to know Jesus disagreed with that kind of thinking. He said the men who passed by the Samaritan, they're the villains in the story. They could always see their own self-importance, and it caused them to miss an opportunity to be used by God. And by the way, that is the most important thing in this life that can happen in your life, is to be used by God. So be careful not to get too busy in life that you miss out on ministering to others. I know we get tired, but the truth and the love that has been placed in us is of utmost importance to be shared with others. So don't look at people as an interruption or an intrusion into your lives. They are divine appointments that God is placing in front of you. By the way, Jesus did understand the importance of downtime, and He did draw away at times, but he knew that moment, that day, those that were standing in front of Him, that was a chance to minister. A third and a final thought. Pastor James, would you come? We're going to kind of end simple this morning. Third thought is God expects us to be part of the solution. The disciples saw the problem. And they're always trying to figure out, how do you solve this? They knew it was getting late in the day. They knew people get hungry. And so they are telling Jesus, you got to do something about this. So Jesus does something about it. It's just not what they wanted him to do about it. But notice that Jesus didn't just feed everybody right away. It's like he didn't go, okay, manna fall, and everybody grab some and eat. Jesus' response, in fact, listen to his response to the disciples in verse 13. He replied, you give them something to eat. I think a great question for us this morning is this: where can I help or be involved? Where can I serve? Because true ministry begins when a person says, I may not have much, but what I have, you can use. Feeding the 5,000 is an incredible story. But it's not just given to us so we know what Jesus did in his earthly ministry 2,000 years ago. The story is to teach us and to train us that we're to be a part of the solution. And remember, he doesn't ask us to do it alone. I want to challenge you. Don't miss the fact that the divine multiplier lives within you. Church, you just need to learn to take what you have and give it as an offering to the Lord, and watch what he can do through you as you serve. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be exceptionally talented. God can use you in great ways with what you have. You just have to simply be willing to give it to him. And then trust God to provide what's needed for somebody else. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to be asking our pastoral staff to put together a list of ministries and opportunities that you can be a part of, where you can serve. In fact, we're going to be launching in the fall some brand new ministries where you can get involved. I'm going to need you. Part of it is it'll be right in here in the sanctuary. Some of it's going to be, I'm looking for geographical leaders in areas. The ministry, I believe what we're going to be doing is going to explode, but I need what little you have. And we'll let God multiply it. All of these things we can do, but we can only do it with God's help. As I'm asking them to provide the opportunities and the ministries, here's what I'll ask for you over the next few weeks. I want you to begin to pray about, God, what do I have and where can I serve?